Matthew, you got done a lot quicker than Kurt did. That's right, I hear you. Just a couple of things before we begin. First, as Matt and Gretchen were leading this morning, I was thinking about Paul and Timothy. When Paul wrote to Timothy and said that, stir up the gifts which God has given you. Use it for His honor and glory. Matt, you and Gretchen, God has blessed, brought y'all together, and I pray until y'all take your last breath, until y'all are old, that God would use you to lead His people in worship. He's given y'all a great talent, and we need to be a part of giving you guys more opportunities to lead us in worship. It's an important part of worship, singing and praising and bringing Him praise. And so I pray, as the Apostle Paul did, not that I'm anything as him, but that God would stir the gifts deeply in y'all that He's given you, and that y'all would use it for His honor and glory. Thank y'all. Thank y'all for doing this. Secondly, I want to draw your attention, and I want to say just briefly, you know, in your bulletin there is a voter's guide to maybe help you. And as you know, our nation for many years, has taken a downward spiral morally, ethically, but most definitely spiritually. And I pray that this helps you. This coming Tuesday is when it's the last day to vote. I pray that you would do that, but I pray that you would do that responsibly as a Christian, as a believer. And I pray that you will not, that first on your list, you would never vote by your pocketbook first. That you would always vote for what's right and wrong. What God says is right and what God says is wrong. Not what you say or anybody else says is right and wrong. And I pray that you'd pray for our nation. We need a man that God would raise up in our nation to lead us. And that would lead us rightly. A Josiah. That would help, that God would use definitely politically, but that God would also use spiritually. And hear me on this, because we are going to address this today in the message. I believe the reason that our country is in the shape that it is in is not because of all the people, all the unbelievers, all the people who don't love God and that are enmity with God. I believe the reason that our country is in the shape that it is in is because the church, the children of God, are not doing what the children of God are supposed to do. I believe it is judgment on the church, not judgment on the unbelieving world. That God is asking His people to stand up and to do what's right. And believe me, you will stand before Jesus. And it does matter who you vote for. Do you hear me? It does matter. Don't think it does not. You will be fooling yourself. It is not a light thing. It is a heavy responsibility. And I pray that we're even training our children and helping them understand this responsibility so that when they become of age, that they will be able to be wise and seek God. I mean, have you even asked God, who should I vote for? Have you done that? I pray you have. Well, this morning's text is Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 through 16. And I do want you to turn there, but that will not be the first text that we look at. The first text that we look at is actually found a few books past Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. So turn to Matthew chapter 12, but hold your finger in Jonah chapter 1. We will be going back to that. If you're looking for a title of today's message, the title is The Father Who Never Fails. The Father Who Never Fails, the Father Who Will Not Faint, the God Who Will Not Let You Go. As we looked at last week in the first three verses, we saw that Jonah chose to disobey God. God allowed him to do that. Jonah decided to take the downward path. That Jonah decided to pay for that. And Jonah never, as you know the story, how it goes, Jonah never got to where he was going. We saw a correlation in that sin always is what? A downward path. That we will always pay for sin. We will do that. And as sin so often goes, you never get to where you're going. Jonah was a prophet to Israel, which God had raised up as an instrument to correct his children, to correct his people. But he did this in a roundabout way, which I helped explain a little bit last week. And I'm going to continue to unfold this story a little bit as we continue through this book. I didn't want to give it to you all at once. And so every week as we go through this in the introduction, I'm going to share a little bit more to help you understand the text that we're covering, but also to help you understand a little bit of the history behind it. Jonah was not remembered a lot in the time of Jesus, and the Pharisees did not point to Jonah as an example and did not use Jonah a whole lot. And his ministry was not remembered as a ministry to Israel, where God used him like so many other prophets to stand up against the hardness of heart that his people had. No, God used Jonah to stir Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Do you remember us talking about that and the wickedness of the Assyrians? Did you know that the Assyrians were so wicked and so powerful of a country that when they would go in to destroy a capital city, or mainly if you captured the capital city, you captured the country. But they were so wicked and hard-hearted that when they would go in, they would utterly destroy, they would annihilate everything. Man, woman, child, cattle, anything in their sight. And they would bottle up the babies of the people and plant them in the wall of the city to remind everybody around they are Syrians. The deep wickedness of these people. And you remember last week also that I described to you that where we got crucifixion, the cross, came from Assyria. It did not come from the Romans. The Romans took it and adopted it into their society as Rome did so often. They did that and they took everything that they could use from the world and adopted it into their own society. So we see the deep wickedness of the Assyrians. And yet God, as we saw in Nahum and as we saw in Isaiah, God so often used the Assyrians as what? His rod of discipline. God used them. And so in a roundabout way, God raised Jonah up to send Jonah to the city Nineveh, which we will see later in the book. And as you know the story, Nineveh repents of their great sin. And God uses them again. So God used Jonah to stir Nineveh, which he used as a discipline rod on his children. Later in 722, as the Assyrians came through, as I shared with you, and basically just wiped Jerusalem off the map. But out of all the prophets that you can think about, and all the messages that they gave, all the tasks that God gave, all of them, some of the prophets that you could think about, they had strange messages, didn't they? What about Ezekiel? What about Jeremiah? Even Isaiah? What about Hosea and his messages? All the prophets that we can think, the task, their messages, there was none quite like Jonah's message. No prophet quite like Jonah himself. Even the Pharisees exclaimed arrogantly, but wrongly, that no prophet had come from Galilee, which Jonah did, because they really saw no need in Jonah. They just casually skipped over this book, which they had it in their scriptures. They casually skipped over it because there was no need for it. Why would God send this prophet to this wicked people to repent? We're the people of God. What's the use in us really studying and looking at this? And so many believe that the Pharisees just, they read it. It was in the book. They knew it was there. They knew the story. But they really didn't look at its message. But isn't it interesting how our Lord Jesus took this message of Jonah and stuck it in their face? Listen to me. So often we have this picture of Jesus as being this flannel graph Jesus. Y'all know the old flannel graphs that they would tell a story and they would stick the pictures and move and say, oh, and Jesus did this. And this flannel graph Jesus that never would step on any toes. Listen to me. Jesus isn't like that. We forget about the Jesus that turned over the tables in the temple and got the whip out, didn't we? How about the Jesus that time and time again confronted sin face on? And here, Jonah stands up. Multitudes are following him, and multitudes are coming. And Jesus stands up and says, listen, y'all are looking for a sign. And the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. What did he mean by that? Well, let's read it. Let's just read one of them. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. It says this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What? Jonah, this insignificant prophet that God used, Jonah? Listen to what he goes on and says in verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh Nineveh will rise up in judgment with the generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying those people in the time of Jonah that repented and came to know me, they will judge you. And you think you had a heart, they had a hard heart, they are going to judge you. They are going to be the ones judging you. That's what Jesus was saying. We're not talking about a little flannel graph Jesus. We're talking about Jesus standing up and saying, listen, Nineveh is terrible and as wicked as they are and were, they are going to judge you. He's really saying, you're twice as bad as they are. And you think you have all the answers. And all you want is signs. All you want is somebody to prove. And there's a prophet greater than Jonah. And Nineveh will judge you. That's a hard message. In God's providential plan, from the very beginning, before there was a was, He knew the message that He was going to preach. Jesus knew Jonah had to do what he had to do. Nineveh had to repent, and Jesus was going to use it, and Nineveh was going to stand in judgment of that generation. Interesting, isn't it? God sounds pretty sovereign. The God-hating city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of a stranger who didn't even want to be there. But they repented at the greatest. But the Israelites would not repent at the greatest of all God's prophets. And in spite of overwhelming evidence of Him being the Messiah. You know, a few years ago I preached a series, and some of you remember this, on the great I Ams. There's eight of them in the book of John. And every one of them, through that gospel, Jesus stood up and said, I am this. I am this. In every one of those proclamations, Jesus stood unashamedly in front of thousands and said, I am the Son of God. You follow me, you will have life. You follow anybody else, you will have death. He didn't hide it. He's not hiding it now. He's saying, the Ninevites repented, but you won't. So we see this picture today that we're going to look at in Jonah. You can turn back to Jonah chapter 1. We see this picture today of Jonah standing with his hard heart, with his rebellion, and he is determined to do his own will. How many of us fit that bill? We are determined. We know what God says. We know what we should do, but we are determined to do it on our own way, on our own standards, by our own standards. And we saw the consequences. It always leads downhill. We never get to where we're going, and we will always pay the bill. But I showed you the flip side last week too. Do you remember Moses' mother? You do it God's way and He pays the price and we always get to the city. Amen? He'll pay the price. So now we see this rebellious child running away, and why was he running away? And we looked at that and investigated that. Now we see a glimpse of a father who steps in to correct this wayward child. The father who won't let you go.
And in the first verse of this, chapter 1, verse 4, we see the Father's intervention. We see Him step in. Let's read this in verse 4. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." God intervenes. No path of disobedience is ever blessed by God. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. If it's disobedience, you will not have the blessings of God. Now, you may have the blessings of this world. You may have the blessings of other friends, and maybe even the blessings of your family. But you will never have the blessings of our Heavenly Father. We see in this portion that we're going to look at this morning, we see in this portion that God will do whatever He needs to do to ensure His end. God has a plan. There's no plan B. There's always only been one plan, and God will see it through. Now, how does He intervene here? Well, He intervenes in two ways. God intervenes in Jonah's life and deals with Jonah, and He also intervenes in some sailors' lives. And He deals with the sailors. God took serious the election of Jonah. Before time was laid out, God elected Jonah. God called Jonah out, just like He has called you out. If you are a believer today, He has called you out. It's not because you're smarter than anybody. It's not because you're stronger than anybody. You're better than anybody. It is solely the grace of God. That's it. And then He overwhelmed you with His grace. It wasn't just a little bit of grace that brought you to Him. He overwhelmed you. Ask anybody who's saved. How did you get saved? Tell me the story. Your story. It will go something like this. I lived all this life, I did all these things, and you know, maybe I was good, maybe I was bad, who knows? But there came a point when I realized that I had nothing apart from Him. And He poured His love on me. And I saw for the first time, there's something that happens. And that something that happens has nothing to do with you. And so we see here that God took serious His child Jonah. He was willing to sink a ship rather than to allow His child to continue in disobedience. Do you hear me? That is a lesson every believer needs to take to heart. God would rather take you out than you continue in disobedience. Do you hear me? Take this principle to heart. Think about this principle. Much of theology that is taught today, you can hear one of two things. One, you might hear, well, if you disobey God, then you forfeit the right to be called the child of God. Thank God that's not true. Amen. Because every one of us would lose our sonship. Because every one of us are disobedient every day. Or you hear this theology. God just wants you to be happy and wants you to do whatever you want to do. That's demonic. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to follow with all that you have. He wants you to raise your family. He wants you to be obedient to Him. Listen, hold your fingers right here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your fingers in Jonah. You need to get this. this may be all we do today. Y'all knew I wasn't going to go through Jonah in 5 weeks anyways, didn't you? Watch it wind up being 5 years. I told myself, I can do this in five easy sermons. That's scary. A preacher told me one time, I was talking to him, I said, well, what'd you preach on? He said, well, last Sunday I preached on the Ten Commandments. And I said, you covered all Ten Commandments? And I thought, Lord, I think it took us about 25 weeks to go through Ten Commandments. And I still don't know if I know it like I need to. Amen? Five easy sermons. But you need to get this. Listen to me. God was going to sink that boat because one child of His was being disobedient. Now you may think, that how harsh is that? How hard? Well, what about all those other people? That's right. What about the other people, believers? Listen. Don't think for one minute that your sin only affects you. You are wrong. Don't think you're going to stand in that voter's booth and punch a few buttons and leave and nobody's going to know. And you think, well, if I vote for this one, well, I know that that's going to help me in my pocketbook. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Let's read this together. Y'all follow along as I read out loud. I'm at verse 4. I can't hardly get over that verse. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Amen? I mean, are we there? Bloodshed. To resist sin. Shoot. A baby Ruth could just walk by me and I can sin. Do you understand me? I mean, I am so weak that it... Forget it. But do you hear me? Aren't y'all the same way? I need Jesus. I need Him to overwhelm me, to overwhelm my flesh, because my flesh will drag Brandon's tail down 90 and sin the whole way. Man, I wish I had a baby Ruth and a big gallon of chocolate milk. I want one of those king-size baby Ruths too. I mean, if I'm going to sin, let's get all the way in it. But y'all know that I'm using that metaphorically about all sin. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. To you, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Now, this is talking to the children of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. What does that mean? Don't despise when your father whips you and corrects you. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Amen. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Meaning,
If there's not correction being brought in your life, if you are not feeling convicted over your sins and dealing with your sins, and if God isn't bringing things into your life, there might be a reason. You may not be His. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. Amen. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying if God loves you, He's gonna be the Father who never turns His head. The Father who always knows. The Father who will always deal. Even though He's loving and kind, and though He will whip you, He will hold you. Though He will correct you and rebuke you, He will cry with you. But He won't let you get away. No matter with what, He's not going to let you get away. This Heavenly Father is a Father who keeps His eyes on His children. When we disobey our Father as children, listen to me. I don't understand this. I don't get it. But it's true. When we disobey our Father, He so often lets us go. He lets us go down and play the fool and pay the fool's choice, pay for it. But He will never let you go. He will always lead you back. I can't help but think about that great parable, the prodigal son, and how that father felt when he saw his son leave. And why would he let him do that? And so often I see God in that. Amen. Think about it in your own life. How many times has that first step of disobedience, that first step, and you can hear your father go, "Brandon, don't do it. Just don't do it." And then when we find our steps way away from our Father, He's always there. Amen. No matter how far we stray, we turn a corner and He's there waiting for His child. Why is that? Why is He like that? I don't understand, but I'm thankful. Amen. He will always lead you back. We're going to stop at this one verse. Because I want to share some more things with you about this. Because I want you to get this and understand this love from the Father. That even if you're... Let me just tell you this. Let me back up just one step. Listen to me. Hear me when I tell you this. When you are disobedient, it hurts everyone around you. Now you know this, and you're saying, "Yes, I believe this." Yes, and you're in your heart right now, everybody's saying, "Yes, Pastor, I believe you." Don't you? But when we actually do it, who are we thinking about? Us.
and nobody else. Isn't that right? When we actually take that step, we are thinking about us and no one else. That's sin. And we hurt people all around us. Let me just give you some examples. Do you remember Achan? Do you remember Joshua led the people into the promised land? God was given victory after victory, and then they ran into what? Jericho. Do you remember? Jericho. At that time, a mighty fortress. Nobody was going to get around Jericho. No one. And what happened? God crumbled Jericho. Do you know that archaeologists have actually dug up Jericho? And do you know the city walls actually fell inward? Not outward. Get that! Inward. They didn't have to do anything but be obedient to God and walk around the walls and yell. Now listen, kids, that's just crazy, isn't it? Now your mom and dad, Adam, your mom and dad probably thinks walls will fall when you scream that loud, but they won't. But that's what they did, and they fell inward, and God conquered the city for them. But do you remember what happened? What did Achan do? He stole something and hid it. And then they went to the next city, Ai, which was a little teeny city, nothing. And what happened? Ai defeated them. And Joshua was laying before God going, God, what happened? What happened? And God said, one of your people sinned, and everybody paid the price. What about David and Bathsheba? And what happened to his family? By the way, you can read about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You can go back and read it. But what about David and Bathsheba? And what happened with that? God said because of his sin, the countries around are mocking him. Mocking Israel, mocking his family. What happened in his family? Do you remember? Think about it. What happened? His family fell apart. Absalom, his son, actually drove David, his father, led a coup against him, led a rebellion, and drove his dad out in the wilderness, and his own son tried to kill his father for his kingdom. Second Samuel chapter 11 following. You can even read about it in Romans chapter 2. It said the nations mocked Israel because of David's sin. How about this? How about when David on his deathbed sent Joab out to number take a census. Do y'all remember that? And God said, don't take a census. I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to know how big your kingdom is. You don't need to know about any of that. You just need to obey me. And what did David do? He took a census. Do you remember what happened? 70,000 people perished in a pestilence in 3 days. 3 days, 70,000 Israelites died. Don't tell me your sin does not affect anyone else. You're a liar. You're deceived. You're delusional. Do you hear me? Your sin affects everyone around you. When I sin, it hurts my family. When I sin, it hurts this church. When I sin, it hurts this community. Our sins do affect everyone. Now listen, we'll just save the rest. I guess it's going to be 6 sermons, not 5. Let me tell you this. Let's just stop. And let me ask you this.
What is it that God has asked you over and over and over and over to do? What is it that you're not doing? What is it? Are you a child of God? If you are, God will correct you. Do you mean to tell you what you need to do when He shows you? Repent. Just repent. Just say, God, I know You've been telling me to do this. I haven't been doing it. Lord, I'm sorry. I need Your help. Repent of your sin and turn away and follow Jesus. Now, I don't mean to make it simplistic because I know that we are all tangled up in things. But it really is like that. A father who loves you that says, child, don't do that. And you do it anyways. And He's right there saying, son, repent. Now listen. Some of the worst spankings I ever got in my life. And buddy, I rank real high up there. Have been when I refused. And you know, isn't it amazing how mom and daddies know what happens? Even when nobody else is around. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And they may have been gone to another country. And they're like, I know you did it. Some of the worst whippings I ever got in my life is when I was prideful and arrogant and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and I just didn't let go. Do you hear me? But I could tell you, the times that I knew that I fouled up, listen, when my own kids come running to me, Dad, we did this. You told us not to do it. But we did it. There's something in my heart. For a split second, I want to rip them, snatch them ball-headed, but it's gone. There's something in my heart that wants to pick them up and hold them. And that's how God wants us the same way. He wants us to run to Him and go, Dad, I know I shouldn't have done it, and I did it. Please help me. He wants us the same way. Please repent. Please give it up. Please lay it down. Please abandon everything. Please cling to the cross and don't hold everything in life like this. Let it all go and hold on to it. Amen? Let it all go. Now listen, I'm going to pray right now. This is what I'm going to do. Everybody in this room is dealing with something. It's human nature, isn't it? And I'm going to ask God to help you right now, today, to be done with it. To lead your family. To do what's right, no matter what the cost is. Okay? I'm going to pray for you and then we're going to go home. So everybody bow. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the picture that we see already in these first four verses of how we so run from You. God, even in my life, in my family's life, Lord, I'm not doing some things that You have asked me to do. Lord, I pray for every person here.
Lord, would you speak to hearts? Would you reveal to them, show them the things in life that they need to let go? The things in their life that they need to repent of? The things in their life that they need to turn from? And Lord, help them to see that you are the only answer. Lord, I pray for every dad here, every father, every grandfather. I pray, Lord, that you would, as a high priest of their home, Lord, that you would show them and reveal to them the ways that they need to lead, that we need to lead our families differently, and that we need to change some things that we're doing. Lord, I pray for the elders of our church. I pray for the deacons. Lord, I pray that you would move upon our hearts and help us to lead our church in a way that's honoring and right, no matter what. No matter what the cost, no matter what's going on, help us to be right before you. Stir deeply in us, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, please, would you fill us up? We need you. Strengthen us to walk with you. And Lord, if there's a disobedient child, we know your word is right. You will bring correction. And we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.